Okay, thank you very much, choir. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. First Timothy, chapter 3, verse 8, page 1275 in your old Scofield reference Bible. We took care of the preachers last Sunday night. We're going to take care of the deacons tonight. Got a hard order ahead of me. So y'all pray for me. Now, I appreciate our deacons. Deacons are... I thank the Lord for the deacons here at our church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. Isn't it something how when you're just reading the Word of God, crazy things come across your mind? I thought, now a lot of people think that the deaconesses are the deacons' wives, and the epistles are the apostles' wives. As I read that, that come across my mind. I am thinking a little bit. I want you to know that. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we thank you today for this good day you've given us. Thank you for the good sense of your presence this morning. Thank you, Lord, for hearts and lives that were touched and encouraged in the Lord this morning. And thank you for your word that's a help and, Lord, is a strength to our souls if we just look to the word and to the God of the word. Now, Lord, we thank you for the two offices that you have given the church, the office of the pastor and office of a deacon. And may we that you've called to be pastors and deacons, may we use these offices well and use them for the glory of God. Lord, we know we'll lose our rewards unless we do it for the Lord's glory and to be a blessing and a help along the way. May we do that. Bless our church and thank you for what you've done in the past. And Lord, keep us true to you, close to you, and hedge us about here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church by your grace, we pray. Now anoint me as I preach and speak to hearts, and may the Holy Spirit make Jesus real to our soul tonight. Give us something from your word, we pray, and defeat the wiles of the devil here tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, there are two scriptural offices in a New Testament church. I emphasized this last Sunday night, but every Baptist ought to know there's only two scriptural offices. Now, there's other offices that we have that are necessary, and I think that every church can decide what offices it needs other than these two. If office is needed, certainly we can put a person in that position. I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything about a youth director or being a scriptural office or bus director or Sunday school system, on down the line. But those are good offices. They're necessary offices and leadership positions in the church. But there's only two that are scripturally, that are two offices set aside in the Word of God for a New Testament church. And these are the office of the pastor and the office of the deacon. Every Baptist needs to know those two offices: pastor, bishop, elder, the same office, and then the second office, that of a deacon. Now, the office of a pastor is a leadership office. He is to shepherd. The word, as I mentioned last Sunday night, shepherd Pastor means to shepherd. The flock or lead, the flock of God. The term bishop means overseer. He is to be the overseer. The pastor is of the flock of God. Elder is the dignity of the office and the maturity of the office. And then the office of a deacon is a service office in the church. A deacon is not to run the church, but to assist the pastor and the people. Now, in many, many churches, and this causes untold problems for the work of God, when people think the pastor, all he's supposed to do is preach and visit the hospitals and leave all the affairs of the church to the deacons. And therefore, they sort of use the pastor, get him on like a puppet, and he can't lead. But the pastor is to lead. And the deacons are not to run the pastor and run the church. It's not a leadership office. The office of a deacon is a service office. And the word deacon is a transliteration from the Greek. And the Greek word diakonos means servant or minister. And so the deacon office is a office where the man in the office is to serve and to minister to the needs of the people in the church, and serve people outside the church and win them to Christ and be a servant of the Lord. Now the office of the deacon originated over in Acts, the 6th chapter. Turn over to Acts, the 6th chapter, and we see where this office originated. Most feel like this right here is where the first office of the deacon originated. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples on them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company, the priests, were obedient to the faith. So there was turmoil in the early church because the Greek Christians felt that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. They were being neglected by the Jewish Christians. So the apostles called a church business meeting, and they said, "We're too busy to teaching God's word and preaching to leave the word of God and serve tables." And so they said, told the church to find some good men, spirit-filled men, and anoint for this office to serve and appoint over this business. And so they found 7 godly men, and look in verse 7 how God mightily blessed when these first deacons were appointed to this position. The word of God increased as a result of the trouble. Trouble always hinders a church, and this was causing trouble. And it seemed like maybe God wasn't blessing because of this trouble between the Grecian Christians and the Hebrew Christians. And then they got this problem straightened out. The deacons took care of the daily distribution of the necessities there to the widows, and on a fair basis, and it solved the problem. The church got together, they moved forward, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. This had hindered their soul winning efforts, and now the deacons were able to solve this problem, and soul winning again became a main thrust, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So apostle said that it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Brother Mays Jackson says a deacon is to serve 3 tables. the Lord's table, the widow's table, and the pastor's table, and he's supposed to keep plenty of ham meat on the pastor's table. So everybody said, hey, say amen right there. But I good God, the deacons are a blessing to any church, and I thank God for those at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church who serve as deacon and serve in the office of a deacon here at our church. And I said this before, and I mean it. I wouldn't trade our deacon board for any deacon board I know of in America. And I mean that, and I thank God for the deacons that we have here at our church. Now, last Sunday night, back to 1 Timothy 3, last Sunday night, we saw the qualifications the Apostle Paul gave for the office of a pastor or a bishop in verses 1 through 7. And tonight, we see in verses 8 through 13, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives some qualifications for the office of a deacon. In verse 8, I want you to notice the character of a deacon. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So we see here four character traits a deacon ought to have. Now, the Lord doesn't expect a deacon to be sinless, but to be spiritually minded and to live, and he's trying to live right. Now, all deacons will have to admit, just like I said last Sunday night, all pastors would have to admit that we fall short many times. But a pastor and a deacon, those who serve in these two scriptural offices, should say, with God's help, I'll try my best to live up to the qualifications of this office. I'll do the best I can. And that's all anyone can do. Now, the first qualification here, character qualification, they must be grave. That doesn't mean they're supposed to be a deadbeat and go around never smile, go around like a mule eating sawbriars or a possum eating persimmon seeds. It's not what that means. It means he's not to be frivolous or shallow or flighty. It means he's to be a serious-minded man of dignity and respectability. Then not double-tongued. That is, he is not two-faced. He'll not say one thing here and go over here and say another thing. You know, I hate to get around a person like that. I hate to get around a preacher. He'll say things and couch things in a way where you just sort of wonder what he's trying to say. And that's one, I believe, one of the great differences between a fundamentalist and a new evangelical or a liberal. A fundamentalist wants you to know exactly what he's trying to say. And a new evangelical and liberal, they're afraid you will find out what they're trying to say. They won't say a lot of things that just sounds good and nobody knows sure what they're saying. I'm starting to get off on politics now. That's the way the liberals are in politics. But I better not get off on that. And by the way, you know I am a conservative, don't you? I'm a conservative from the head of my foot, crown of my head, sole of my feet, any way you take it. Politics, religion, I'm a conservative. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's won't get that set. But it not double tongue means he tells it like it is. Now, it doesn't mean he has to be unkind. You can tell it like it is and be kind and nice and sweet, but just lay it out there. And he's a man of, I believe, a man who's not double tongue is a man of his word. I like to see a man say something and he backs up what he says with his life. You know, I don't always have to agree with a person on what their ideas are. Certainly, we don't always have to agree. But I have nothing but contempt for a man, woman, boy, or girl who will not tell the truth. Now, I think you're never closer to the devil in any way, any other way, than when you tell a lie. Because the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. So you are much like the devil when you tell a lie. So tell the truth, as I've said many times from this pulpit, if a hole opens up and swallows you, tell the truth, and you're going to come out better in the long run. And if, regardless of where people like you or not, they'll respect you if you'll tell the truth. And I'll tell you, in the office or in the plant, if they can count on you as being dependable, and if they know that there's one person you can depend on, they'll tell the truth, you'll come out better in the long run. I'll guarantee you. So, and if you don't come out better in the long run, still tell the truth. Because God will bless you. God will bless you if you'll tell the truth. And then not given to much wine. Now some good people say, well, that doesn't teach total abstinence, but temperance. Some good people say that drinking wine was culturally accepted in the Bible. And while they say, even Paul over here in 5:23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And they say, well, that teaches that we're this temperance, not total abstinence. Well, now, folks, now that old dog won't tree a possum now. There's a big difference in taking medicine with alcoholic content than drinking beverage alcohol. I mean, there's altogether every difference in the world in taking wine or medicine with alcoholic content and going out here and boozing it up. Now, there's no way you can't pull that off on me. I just won't accept that. The Bible plainly says, look not upon the wine when it's red. At last it'll bite you and it'll sting you, the Word of God says. And so this qualification doesn't give a deacon or a preacher or anyone a loophole for social drinking. I believe a deacon ought to be a teetotaler. I mean, he ought to be a deacon, a preacher. I believe every Christian ought to have nothing to do in any way with beer, liquor, or wine. And folks, and a deacon's reproach on a church too, if he has anything to do with it. And there's a lot of people changing their ideas, even in evangelical circles today. They're saying that the Bible doesn't teach abstinence, total abstinence, but moderation. And it'd be surprising if you would find out how many so-called evangelicals today are teaching drinking in moderation. And no fundamental, no Bible believer, and I don't say a born-again person can teach that. The Holy Spirit's certainly not in it. But anyway, another character qualification. Certainly we don't need a drunkard leading the church as a pastor or a deacon or any leadership position in the church. They're reproach on the name of Christ. And, you know, it's amazing to me how much beer, liquor, and wine is sold in America. Everywhere you go. I mean, there's beer cans and liquor bottles everywhere you go. And everywhere you go in all the restaurants, they're drinking up a storm. I mean, everybody's drinking. Ladies drinking. It's America. They say, oh, we're having a revival in America today. You can't tell me that. If we're having a revival, I don't know where it is. We may be having a little bit here or a little bit there. God may be blessing a little here and a little there. But we're not having a sweeping revival in America. Too many booze hounds around. Then, not greedy of filthy lucre. This can be translated not greedy of shameful gain. And this same term is used up in verse 3 for the pastor also, not greedy of filthy lucre. A man is not to be put in the office of a pastor or a deacon if he is just out to make money, regardless how he makes it, by fair or by foul methods, it doesn't matter. A con artist has no business trying to lead a church. We need men who are above reproach in financial matters. By the way, I guess it'd be a good time here just to say this. Anytime you have a question about anything at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, you're welcome to ask it. You're welcome to ask why we put certain people in offices. You're welcome to ask why we do things around here like we do. You're welcome to ask what you believe here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You're welcome to ask where the money's going. I mean, we have no secrets. We're not going to have any secrets. Everything we want to do, we want to be above board in everything we do. We want no under the table dealings. We want everything on top of the table. And there's no under the table stuff. And if you want to find out what the preacher believes about anything, I'll be glad to tell you. I'll be nice for you. Agree with none, I'll tell you. But the deacons, now the only one thing we won't tell you, we won't tell you what somebody else gives. Now, that's the only thing we won't tell you. And we'll tell you where we spend the money. You may not agree with us where we spend it, but we'll tell you where we spend it. But we won't, I don't even, I don't, I don't know what any of you gave last year. And we're not going to let you find out what anybody else gave. That is a secret between that person and God. And when I first got here, I'd find out what people were giving. So the Holy Spirit convicted me of that because I couldn't get up and preach y'all to tithe. Because I'd be knowing back there who weren't tithing. And I want to just preach tithe because God's Word teaches it. And so let me say the deacons draw up the budget every year. We have a deacons meeting. The pastor's there. Financial secretary is there. The deacons draw up a budget. The budget is presented to the church. And the church votes on the budgeted items here at the church. I, as a pastor, lead the finances, but I don't have power to write. I've never had power to write one check. If I'd sign a check from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, it'd bounce. My name is not on the record down at the bank to sign a check. Gene Lassley's name on Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church check would bounce. And I'll never, never want the authority to sign a check while I'm pastor of this church. I don't write checks. I don't count the money. I don't pay the bills. Or if I have to get a check to go get something or something like that, I'll go to the finance sector and get a check and sign. They'll put my name down. I'll bring a receipt back for it. So we want to do your money right around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We have a sound financial program, and God is blessing. I thought I'd just insert that in, be a good place, talking about that filthy lucre. And we tell you that we're trying to do things right financially. You may not always agree. You may not always agree with how the money's spent. We want it. We're trying to do it right. Then in verse 9, we see the faith of a deacon. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now this word mystery means, in the Word of God, it means a scriptural mystery is a truth that was once hid, and then at the right opportune time, the time God wanted it to be revealed, then God revealed that truth. Many truths in the New Testament God didn't reveal in the Old Testament. At a certain time in the New Testament, he revealed it. Now, the mystery of the faith is means here that a deacon must believe in the great body of Christian doctrine as revealed in the Word of God. A deacon ought not only to live right, but he ought to believe right. And a deacon must know God's Word if he's going to lead a church in the right direction. We have some fine deacons here at our church. As I've said, but deacons, let me urge you from the bottom of my heart to spend much time in the Word of God every day. Not only deacons, but everyone. Pastor, people, every one of us ought to immerse ourselves in the Word of God year after year after year after year. We ought to saturate our mind and saturate our soul in the Word of God. And then as we know God's Word, then we can lead this church in the way that God set forth in His Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A deacon will only lead this church in a fundamental scriptural direction, and a pastor can only lead it in the fundamental scriptural direction as we know the Word of God. So we need to... A deacon who does not know God's Word is not qualified to sit on a deacon board and help the pastor in the affairs of this church. He won't have a scriptural position and a philosophy. That's why we need to know. We need men on the deacon board, we need men in our pulpits who know the Word and try to lead a church according to the dictates of the Word of God. Then the test of a deacon in verse 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. I went over that in pretty well in good detail concerning a pastor. It's the same idea here. But don't put a man in office, Paul said, until he has proved himself. He must, when a man proves himself, then put him in office. Back in the first church, as I read in Acts 6 there, they said, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then after you have found seven men who have a good report, then appoint them over this business. So they're to be appointed, and placed in the office after having been found blameless or above reproach. Then verses 11 and 12, we see the family of the deacon mentioned. First of all, in verse 11, their wives. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now there's two controversies that I need to mention right here. As I mentioned a while ago, there's some people trying to add a third office to the first two offices of pastor and deacon. Some people say there's a third New Testament office, and that is the deaconess. But there is no place in the New Testament for the office of a deaconess. You have to stretch the Word of God. Now, I've looked up all of these passages on where they try to get a deaconess, and you have to stretch God's Word to come up with the office of a deaconess in the Word of God. Now, many of our liberal Baptist churches are just forgetting all of the teachings of Paul, and they're putting women on the deacon board today. Well, they're getting everything else. Might as well put them on the pulpit and the deacon board too, hadn't they, man? That's what a lot of them are saying. But that is, to put a woman on the deacon board is as cockeyed as a day is long. A woman on the deacon board is clearly in an unscriptural position. A woman can't have a wife, and so deacons are, and as it says down in the next verse, deacons are to be, it says in verse 11, their wives, talking about their wives, that implies it to be a man. And then in verse 12, they're to be the husbands of one wife. So it'd be pretty hard for a woman to fulfill the scriptural qualifications for the office of a deacon. But let me mention the four qualifications here that for the deacon's wives that the Apostle Paul sets forth. And you know, a man can't do much. You know, it's something. A woman can seemingly serve the Lord even though her husband is not behind her. A lot of women doing that. But you know, it just seems like we say we're the stronger sex, but it's hard for a man to serve God if his wife is not behind him. You know, you just check and see how many men are serving God without a good woman behind. And so, as Dr. Lakin said concerning preachers, said, most preachers are ruined the day they got married. And he always looks over at me and said, son, it made you. And I agree. No preacher or deacon can serve effectively without a supportive wife. Look at the four qualifications now here in verse 11. There are to be wives of the deacons are to be grave. That means they're to be dignified and ladylike. They're not to be slanderers. That is, they're not to be gossips. They're to be sober. That doesn't mean abstain from alcoholic beverages. It means they're to be serious-minded, not shallow and flippant and gadabouts. And then the fourth qualification for the deacons' wives are to be faithful in all things, faithful to her husband, faithful to her family, faithful to her church, most of all, faithful to the Lord Himself. Then look down at verse 12. We see their marital status. Similar to the qualification for a pastor, the deacon, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. And so that means he is not to be a divorced man. Then in verse 12 also we see a qualification for their leadership. They're to rule their children and their own houses well. This is the same qualification Paul said was up in verse 4 for the pastor, one who rules his own household. And Paul said likewise that a deacon should not be under petticoat government. He ought not jump every time his wife barks. And a man like that just won't function well in a church. And then he's to have his children under control. Now certainly the children of a pastor and the children of a deacon cannot be expected to be perfect. Certainly because first of all their dad's not perfect. The reason they can't be perfect. But you know, men, what we ought to say, not only as pastors and deacons, you know what we ought to say? My dad used to say, and here's what I believe, every man that's got a backbone and the grace of God and his crawl, here's what he ought to say. I heard my dad say the first time. He said, as long as you stick your feet under my table, you're going to do what I say around this house. That's what you ought to say, man. As long as they're time when they get away from home, then that's up to them and God. But as long as they stick your feet under their feet under your table and eat that biscuit and gravy every day, or maybe they have to go over to the restaurant and get it. But as long as they get your food, you ought to say you're going to do as I say, as long as you're in this house. And men, if we don't get some spiritual backbone, we're going to lose our children and our churches. You know, I think it's sort of sad today that we've almost emasculated the American male. And men are not men any longer. I mean, they're just sort of weaklings. Men, you don't have to be a bull in a china shop, but you ought to be firm, and you can be loving, but you ought to get some spiritual backbone with your children. If you don't, you're going to lose your children. And you can't wait till they're 13, 14, 15, and then in desperation start trying to discipline. No, you better... When they come home from the hospital, you better right then start teaching them as soon as they come home that they're to obey. The first thing they ought to learn is to obey their mother and their father. And brother, you know what you better do? You better start wading in early in life and going to war and discipline that child and whipping them when it's necessary. And if you will discipline them and whip the daylights out of them when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and you show them who's boss at an early age, then, brother, you won't have to do much whipping later on when they become teenagers. It's too late then to start whipping. It's too late then. But if you'll start out early when they're knee-high to a grasshopper, start whipping them then. And bless God, you men that let your children run wild and do nothing and depend upon your wife, do the discipline. Why, you're not worth the gunpowder it takes to blow you up at sunrise no more. Men, why don't you get some? You're a big, strong he-man. Yeah, well, why don't you act like it? Won't you start being the man in your house? Not leaving all the spiritual training up to your children. God, and by the way, men, God's holding you responsible in what goes on in your house, not your wife. He's holding you responsible. You better set the policy. Your wife ought not have to beg you men to tell your children to do the right thing. A lot of women have to beg their men to get their children to act right. You ought to tell your wife to shut up, and you tell your children what to do right. That's what you ought to do. Well, I think I broke my glasses there. But now, we're goners if our men don't start acting like men at home. Men of God. You don't have to be a weakling. You don't have to be a weakling to be a real Christian man. You can be kind and still be firm. And so, all of our men, not only deacons and pastors, but all of our men ought to want to raise their children for God. And if you do, you've got to set some holy standards in the home, standards that, and if you don't set some standards, your kids will not be spiritually minded. And yeah, I know they'll buck. They'll buck when you set standards. But I'll tell you, if you don't set some standards, you'll lose them. You'll lose them. You better tell them they're not going to sass mama, or they'll lose a few front teeth. You knock a knot on their head so high you'd have to get on a step ladder to scratch it. That's true. You better go to war when they start sassing mom and dad back. And you better tell them they're not going to smoke around the house. And by the way, you ought to quit too. Can't hardly tell them to not do something you're doing, can you? And you ought to tell them not to go to the movies, Hollywood movies. You have to quit too. My mom and dad, 7th and 8th grade education, got right with God. When they got right with God, they quit going to movies. If you'd get right with God, you'd quit going too. And you'd tell your children to quit going to movies. And if you're right with God, you'll tell your children not to go to the dance, and you won't let them go to the dance. And you'll say, if you're not going out that door, and you're not getting the car, and I'm not giving you a penny, you're not going to the dance as long as you're in my house. If you've got some spiritual backbone, if you don't have a noodle, you'll tell them that. Because you know dancing is wrong. Rubbing frames for 3 or 4 hours to go out and commit an adultery, you know it's wrong. You can't go to the dance floor, get under that music, and hold a girl up close to you and all of that, and beautiful gowns and everything, and have think you're at a Sunday school picnic. Now, who are you trying to kid, letting your pure, precious girl go around? She won't stay pure long if she gets involved in dancing too much. Now, parents, you better listen to your pastor. I'm responsible to you right here. Keep your kids off the dance floor. They might go, but they better not go. They ought not go with mom and dad's approval, and mom and dad's financing them. And if you find out about you ought to go to war. If you're a man of God, men, you will. If you're led by the Holy Ghost won't lead you to let your kids run wild. I hadn't preached like that in a long since, for a Sunday or two anyway. I started to say a long time. But what we need to do, you say, well, I'm afraid I'll lose my kids if I start doing that, preacher. Like, you're going to lose them anyway if you don't. Your only chance is if you'd have some standards. And point them toward the holy life, and point them toward the Word of God, and point them toward heaven. That's the only way to save your kids. And you say, well, they might rebel. Well, they might do it. But hold you to your guns. Don't compromise. And pray the grace of God down upon them. Set some standards and try to get them born again. That's the only hope you have, your children. Well, and then too, men take those boys to the barber shop, to visit their friendly barber, and tell them to get a haircut. Tell them, and tell that barber you want it above that ear and above that collar. And they'll say, oh, I don't want to look like Preacher Lashley. You want me to have a Preacher Lashley haircut? You know what they say? So I've had some of them say that around you. You know what they say? If they say, you ought to say, shut up, or I'll have it all cut off. People tell me across America that everybody's quit preaching on standards, just about it. Because if you do, today, you run people off. But folks, I don't want to run anybody off. You don't have to agree with me on what I preach. If I'm not preaching the truth, don't agree with me. I'm not saying agree with me a thing I said tonight if God's not in it, if it's not according to the Word of God. But folks, if we don't have preachers telling people to live a holy life and bring their kids up right, we're going to lose. Listen, it's about gone anyway. And if preachers that know the truth quit preaching so they won't lose people, this whole thing's going to go down the tubes. And bless the Lord, men, while you're at it. I'm just going to hit it all tonight. I'm just going to take care of everything while I'm up here. Tell those girls and tell those women to put some clothes on when they go outside the house. You say, you're not going to wear a pair of shorts out the door as long as you're in this house. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, do you tell your wife and did you tell your daughter that while she's here? Yes, and I did more than that. I wouldn't let my wife or daughter wear pants either. Now, what she does now is her business, but while my daughter was here, I remember one time we were going on a picnic. She had a pair of shorts on, pants on. She never did try that. She knew it, but I wouldn't let her wear shorts out. And we went up to the parkway, and she jumped in the car, last one, and she jumped in and sat down. And I looked back and had a pair of pants on. I said, now, Laurie, this car's not going to move until you go get your dress on or a pair of culottes. You say, preacher, did you do an awful thing? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. And she cried a little bit. And, She went back and got her a dress, her pair of culottes on, and I didn't have any more trouble. She was about 11 or 12 years old when she did that. And Laurie loves me. Listen, you say, well, preacher, your daughter would hate you if you do that. Laurie loves me as much as any daughter you have, man, loves you. You see, you love them. If they feel like that, it really means that. And it's a real heartfelt conviction. And you love them, they'll go along with you on it. They might not agree with you on it, but they'll go along with you on it most of the time. Well, I didn't mean to spend all that time. Well, yeah, I did too. I might as well not lie. I've already said you're not supposed to lie, so I might as well tell you the truth. Well, I guess I'm just going to quit tonight because I feel like preaching a little bit tonight. I like to preach when I feel like preaching. And when I don't feel like preaching, I'd rather be out with my beagle dog somewhere. But, now folks, you know, preacher, why do you preach? Just to take fun out of life. No, I want you to have a godly home, a godly family, and I want your children to grow up and serve God. And I want the blessing of God on your family. That's why I preach this way. That's why. And by the way, I'm glad I heard preachers preach this way when I was a boy. See, I grew up around this kind of preaching. I thought every preacher just about used to preach that way. But I got away from Saudi, and I found out there wasn't a lot of preachers to preach. But the preachers that I was around, I thank God, preached the gospel, preached against sin. Well, let me just say a word about verse 13. We see the rewards of a deacon in verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase or acquire to themselves a good degree or a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So a deacon who uses the office well acquires a good standing before God and man, and then great power with God, power in the faith and in standing for the faith, power in prayer, and power in witnessing for Jesus Christ. I thank God for all the great deacons that God's given the church down through the years. Just think of the hundreds of thousands of good deacons that served the office well, have used the office of a deacon well. Many of them are in glory tonight, and they have gained their reward. And so let's all be faithful to Jesus. And one day, I believe like old Stephen was a godly deacon. And he testified, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And that deacon looked up, and he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Jesus got up from the right hand of the Father to give old Stephen a hero's welcome. And if we're faithful to the Lord, not just deacons, but all of us, if we're faithful to the Lord, one day, I believe we'll receive a hero's welcome over in glory. And it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I know hardly how to give an invitation tonight, but I preached the truth to you. And maybe God's spoken to your heart about something. Maybe you're here and you're not walking in a way as a Christian that'll bring the blessing of God on your life. Maybe you're here not even saved. And you need to get born again, get saved. Or maybe you need to join this church or whatever the spiritual need is. And if God's leading you here, we'd be glad to have you in our midst. Or whatever the need is, if you need some help from God, maybe you just need to come to pray tonight. We're going to, heads bowed and eyes closed, sing the first verse of I Surrender All. And if you need to come to this altar tonight, if you need to make some spiritual decision, if God's speaking to you, come on right now as we sing with heads bowed and eyes closed, all to Jesus I surrender. Come on. Others of you, come on. Just come on. Obey the call of God. If you just want to come for prayer, whatever it is, come on. Come on. Play softly through that again. Anyone else? We'll wait. We're not going to rush it. We'll wait just a few more minutes. You need to come tonight. You need to come for, if there's a burden in your life, you need to pray about it. Just slip on down, talk to the Lord about it, and slip back to the scene. We want this altar to be available. You don't have to tell me or anybody about it. Just come talk to Jesus about it. Come on. I surrender all. Play softly one more time.